Fill Esther's heart and her mouth, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, if anything was left over from the worship and the words that were given, there might be a little bit in my talk, but we've pretty much done the talk already. So I'm just confirming what God's already doing in the building, in his church. So that's exciting, isn't it? I don't know how many of you have recently been hijacked by a three-year-old, and not just any three-year-old, but one with a very determined, curious and persistent mind. All those why, it's hell on earth. I've been blessed with many nephews and nieces, and they're all equally wonderful. But there's one that whose persistence stretches way beyond the others, and that one will remain nameless at the moment. But in time, this characteristic within them will land them in good stead, because they continuously pursue the truth and they don't settle for anything less. And I try and fob them off with a quick answer, and the brow furrows and the eyes get wider. Why? And it just keeps on and on. And being in a car is bad enough with said child, but being on public transport has got to be worse, hasn't it? Because that battle of sincerity versus, what did I write down? Patience, that's one. It's just even more exhausting when you know you're being watched. God bless them. And I realised over the last few weeks as I was preparing today's talk, the sad reality that as we get older, that sense of inquiry lessens, and very quickly we just accept what we've grown up with, we accept the status quo, and we become quite complacent with life. As many of you know, we are working our way through the book of Romans. It was written by a man called Paul, and I just have a feeling as I was reading chapter 1 verses 16 and 17, which is the verses we're looking at this morning, that when Paul was writing this, he was thrown back to his imprisonment days in Philippi. And not only was he put in prison, I swear that he was put in prison with a three-year-old. Because Romans is just a story of questions and answers, questions and answers. He's just answering all the time, because. And I think that was because he was in there with a child that just kept those whys going until the truth was drawn out. And so by the time he came to writing Romans, it was all there. And I'm sure that any child would become speechless at Paul's reply. So let's read this together. I think it's going to come up on the screen. And you'll notice that today we're looking at verses 16 and 17. I've stolen the last verse from last week just to launch us into this. As much as is in me, this is Paul writing, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. I just want to pause there. This is Paul, and he's eager. He's not just willing, he's eager and he's excited and he's ready. But if we just look back at where he's been, he was imprisoned in Philippi with a three-year-old. That I have added for those that are new to the church and new to the Bible, he wasn't really in prison with a three-year-old. He was later chased out of Thessalonica. He was smuggled out of Berea. He was sneered at in Athens. He was regarded a fool in Corinth. And he was stoned in Galatia because of his faith, because he pursued Jesus so much, because he believed in the power of the gospel so much. He just kept on and on. I think the imprisonment would have been enough for me. I like to think that deep down I would have continued, but who knows? I haven't been imprisoned because of my faith. And now he's going to what was regarded as the mistress of the world, Rome. And he's ready to do it all over again, not knowing what's going to happen to him, but he's ready. Let's move on. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And many a commentary and Bible scholar consider these verses the power verses of Romans. It's the gold. What we're reading today is the word of God who's speaking to us as a church. And these are the keys. And until we digest these words, until they become a reality in our lives, not just in our heads and our hearts, but in our lives, we can't really continue with the book of Romans. It's meaningless because everything hinges on our understanding of these verses today. And it is my sincere joy, one that is known for sarcasm, it has been my sincere joy to prepare this talk today, and it's been an amazing process for me personally, but it hasn't been straightforward. And the more I read, the more I needed to reassess my understanding. Those questions kept coming back. And at the start of this week, having had weeks of prep already under my belt and a little time pressure on my shoulders, I sent an SOS text to a friend saying that my thoughts for the talk were like splinters on a workshop floor. They're just everywhere. And not being satisfied or impressed that this was the best approach to writing a sermon, God gave my friend a better picture. And she explained to me that there were beautiful silk threads that were being carefully selected and each one intended. And with each of them, they were being woven into an intricate masterpiece. I'm not suggesting that this talk is anywhere close to a masterpiece, but that's what my friend gave me. And so I liked that very much, and I thanked her for her encouragement. And then I sat down, still surrounded by splinters, until a few days later, when I sensed God speak to me about using a backdrop for this talk today. And when my friend sent that text, I could see the colours, but I couldn't see the picture. And on Wednesday this week, I felt God was going to shelve a lot of my talk in replacement. Does that make sense? In replacement for what he's prepared. And he challenged me to look at the work of Rembrandt, in which I did. And as the pictures popped up on my screen, my eyes settled on this picture here. And instantly, that was the picture that I was trying to see. It was the colours. I saw the reds and the golds. And this picture is, isn't it amazing? It's of the prodigal son returning to his father. And for those that don't know the story, just in less than a minute, having been thoroughly dissatisfied with life, the son demands his inheritance early from his father. And the son leaves home, fueled by greed and selfish ambition, and works his way quickly through the money. He drinks it away. He eats it away. He lives a life of debauchery. And life is hard, and then it becomes intolerable. And at his lowest point, sleeping homeless beside pigs, the weight of his sin becomes so much that he is just drawn back to his father to seek repentance, to seek forgiveness. And this painting portrays their first embrace. And as we talk today about two massive themes in these two verses, we've got the gospel, the saving power that is the gospel, and we've got righteousness. This picture epitomizes all of that. And so it's going to be the backdrop for the talk. And like this son, we are all glorious creations, but we've gone tragically wrong, each of us. And as I share with you, just allow God to speak the truth of his heart over each of us today as we just keep looking back at that picture. So as I said, we've got two big concepts. We've got the gospel and we've got righteousness. And those are words that we use a lot within the church, but they're words that we don't use when we're out and about, when we're in the office or at the school gates or in the shops. And I think because they're so important to Paul, they've got to be important to us. So let's just unpick them. When Paul talks about the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. He talks about this, and I quote Timothy Keller. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Isn't that amazing? We need a saviour. The world needs a saviour. And we were created for this embrace. Jesus was from the beginning of time God's plan A. He was God's plan A. He wasn't the backup plan when Adam and Eve messed up. Because they were made perfect. They were made in the image of God. There was nothing sinful about them. And then when they disobeyed God for the first time, sin entered the world. And from that moment, Satan has been at work to cause those created by God to be as far away from him as possible. And we follow billions and billions of men and women over history that have rebelled against the God who made us. Yet our Father in heaven did the most difficult thing imaginable to win us back and to bestow on us his eternal goodness, his eternal grace, and his eternal love. He sent his son Jesus to completely and utterly destroy the schemes and the strategies of Satan. But for that to be made complete, Jesus had to die. He had to go to the cross. He was brutally tortured. He was mocked. He was violently beaten. And he was cursed. And when we consider the enormity of God's solution, the cross, and that reflects the magnitude of our sin, just as individuals, that Jesus did that for us because of the sin that we have in our lives, we get to see a glimpse of the depth of his love and his saving power for us. And the cross is not the end of the gospel message, because 3 days after drawing his last breath, Jesus began to breathe again, eternal breath. And he rose again, living evidence that Satan no longer holds the keys to hell, to death. Sorry. God wants us to rejoice over the good news of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that's what we mean when we talk about the gospel. It's God's intended plan, his saving plan made complete through Jesus. The gospel is how we understand God's goodness. And the saving power of the gospel, it doesn't just save us from an eternity in hell. It transforms. Guy spoke, I think the very first talk that he did on Romans, about the book of Romans being transforming, the gospel being transforming. The power of the gospel transforms our minds. It transforms our hearts. It transforms our life orientations. It transforms our understanding, our relationships. And under all of that, the foundation is that it saves our lives. So that's the gospel, the power of the gospel. It is the power that saves. And then we've got this other big concept, which is righteousness. Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. As we know, God is perfect and his love is perfect. Because we sin, we are no longer perfect. When we try hard to live right, it's nowhere near enough to satisfy or even match the goodness of God. And in fact, in the Old Testament, the first bit of the Bible, Isaiah says the following: we cannot make ourselves righteous because our best efforts are like filthy rags before God. Isn't that so depressing? Those days when you think you've done really well and you've tried hard, it's just dirt, it's filth to God, because our hearts, we're just sinful. So we have this problem. Because God, our Father in heaven, made us so beautifully perfect, and we're so terribly wrong and sinful that even when we try really, really hard, it's just not good enough. But God has a solution. He gives us what he demands from us, his righteousness. His righteousness. Just consider how perfect God is, how good he is. And his solution is that he gives that of him to us. And we can't find God's righteousness anyway. We can't search for it. We can't buy it. We can't guess it or demand it. We only receive it when God reveals it. And when he does, our world changes. Righteousness is God's gift to us. And with it, we can come straight to him And like the sun, we can rest our faces on him. And at that moment, we are right with God. And I zoomed in, if we could have the next picture. I zoomed into that, and as I looked at that picture of those hands, I felt God say, those hands, what they mean, as they embrace the sun, those hands are saying, it's all right. You know, as parents or those that work with young children, when they come screaming to you and you're not quite sure what the situation is, they run to you, you grab them and you hold them and you say, it's all right. It's all right. It happened twice to me recently where one was covered in blood, couldn't work out which child it was, and I'm holding going, it's all right. It's all right, knowing that it wasn't all right and that I had stained my clothes. And then another time, one of my children fainted on the kitchen floor and I was knelt down, shaking, going, it's all right. It's not very convincing at all. But these hands from the father, they hold the child. And it's not just, it's all right. That father is saying, it's all right, because you're in my presence. And there's nothing bad in the presence of God. It's all right. Now just imagine being as broken as this child, but watching, maybe from the edge of a field, because this happened outside a house, that's where the fields come into it. Just imagine watching this embrace and wanting those hands to hold you, wanting the breath of the Father to soothe your own unsettled breathing. Imagine watching that embrace and wanting to throw off the immaculate clothes that you've chosen to dress yourselves in just to touch righteousness. Imagine wanting all of that and turning away again with the promise that you will fix yourself once more. Within each of us is God's DNA. It's in everything he created. We belong with him in this perfect embrace. But so often we turn away because we're going to fix ourselves. We won't seek forgiveness because if we wait long enough, the sin will become insignificant. We won't forgive because it's easier to hold on to that bitterness. We try and fix ourselves. We all have a plan. We all have a fix-it plan. And Satan, the father of lies, he deals his cruelest card when we believe that we can be made right with God through our own good works and by not sinning. It's cruel because in doing so, we consider ourselves our own savior. And as we all know, it's only a matter of time before we fail. And when we do, we experience guilt and that devastating feeling of shame and separation. We hide when we fail. It's just another of Satan's tricks. Just hide. Just remain silent. But what gives Satan the greatest pleasure is that when we try to save ourselves for our own good works, we reject Jesus. And we may not consider that. That may not be our intention, but that's what we're doing. We're rejecting Jesus. We're rejecting his suffering. And we reject his brutal death. We reject life because Jesus, he died so that we would have life, life in its fullness. And so when we reject Jesus, we're rejecting that fullness of life. And Satan is all over that. Reject Christ and save yourselves. It's so easy for Satan to deal that card and watch the fallout because we do it so easily on our own. When we listen to that lie, we do it all on our own. And then by that time, he's moved on to the next child. However, like the prodigal son, when we receive Jesus, we come under the dispensation of God's grace. We come under his grace. And through the power of the gospel, we receive the revelation of God's righteousness. And this is an unparalleled claim. My friends, you will never find anything in this world that makes you feel more alive, more accepted, more secure than knowing that you can come to the Father just as you are, and he will hold you. And in this embrace, he puts those hands over your shoulders that have carried so many a burden. You feel his breath and his heart, and he says, it's all right. Come as you are. And the feet, the next one. I love this. I love what they reveal. You can see that the Son, he hastened to the Father. His shoes had fallen off. He was running and he fell into his Father's arms. And why did he do this? Because the Father was ready for him with open arms. There was no hesitation that the Son was not welcome. And this morning, God is hastening us to him. And don't be dignified, because that's an effort. And don't be hesitant, because that's fear. And don't come with a gift, because it's not required. Righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And Paul reiterates that faith in Jesus and the revelation of God's righteousness go hand in hand. And as we accept and live out of a place of righteousness, our faith grows. And it's the promise that closes these power verses. The righteous will live by faith. And in one of Paul's other letters that he writes, he says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion, will carry it on to completion." Because there's a moment in all of us where we respond to Jesus and we respond out of faith. And in that moment, the revelation of God's goodness and his righteousness is made known to us. You know, God saves it for that moment when we, in our hearts, we sincerely say, "Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you took the weight of my sin, and ultimately it was that crushed you. And I believe that you rose again." And in that moment, we have that revelation of God's righteousness, the revelation that causes us to be in our Father's arms. It doesn't matter how dirty and sinful we are. Come as you are. And this is just a closing thought from this morning, that whilst many of us can testify to the saving power of Jesus, there is not one of us in this room that can say that transformation is complete. Let's pursue the transforming power of Jesus in our lives. Let us be a church that doesn't remain as we are. Let's become obsessed with Jesus. Let's become obsessed with receiving this gift of righteousness. Let's become familiar with being in that place with our Father, where it is all right. And let's just anticipate that God's transforming power will lead to life in all its fullness. Let's anticipate it. I want life in all its fullness. I want it all. I want everything that Jesus has for me. And I know that I'm in really good company when I say that. Let's not be dignified when we come to the Father. Let's not be fearful. Let's not be hesitant. Let's not try and bring anything to him, because he doesn't want it and he doesn't require it. We come as we are.